Amen. So, we are here again in the book of Acts. And if you've been tracking along with us, you know that over the past, you know, good couple of weeks, we've been looking at chapters 20, 21, now we're in chapter 22. And, you know, a theme, a mini theme within these chapters has been, which even Brian touched upon today within communion, is purpose. It's been a whole theme of purpose. Paul knowing his purpose, because he knew his purpose, he was driven. Because he knew his purpose, you know, nothing was going to deter him, you know. And so he was driven by purpose. And we've been looking at the theme of how God has a specific plan, a specific purpose for each and every one of us, every one of our lives. He has a specific plan for all of us. And so, you know, when Brian mentioned it today about, you know, the steps we can make in order to identify what God's will is for our life or what our purpose is, do you know what I mean? It's like hearing that, I don't know what that makes you think. If it fills you with dread, if it fills you with excitement, you know, I don't know what that, you know, it's one thing sharing that, Brian sharing that. It's one thing me sharing that from the text. Completely different thing being on the opposite end to receive it. What does that mean? Does that ring any bells? And, you know, I'm sure Brian first and foremost was speaking to himself and preaching to himself. And likewise, whenever I share, first and foremost, I'm preaching to myself. And so this whole thing of purpose, this whole thing of what does it do in your mind? Because we hear words, which are framed by the scriptures, and they're sent out, and God's word says that he shall not return unto him void. It might turn unto you void, but it not to him. And so, you know, what does that make you do? And I suppose when in just presenting God's word in this way, my desire is that it will start, you know, getting people thinking and thinking, yeah, Lord, what is my purpose? You know, am I fulfilling my purpose in my life? Am I, you know, whether it's the small thing, whether it's the big thing, the seemingly big thing, you know, God's good in the small thing, isn't he? If you're faithful in the little, you're going to be faithful in the much, aren't you? And so he's looking at us, he's looking at stewardship, and this is the theme, and it's going to be the continued theme as we go through these chapters. And so, within this account, as we've been tracking along with Dr. Luke as he's writing this account, we see how God was and is moving within his church. He was moving within the early church. And it's just these little snippets of different people being driven by purpose. You know, Peter, Philip, Stephen, you know, driven by purpose. And, you know, the effects that had, the rippling effects that had, you know, the Apostle Paul, obviously the obvious case in point. And we know that in the letter to the Philippians, you know, Paul writes a very significant thing, and I love the fact that he wrote it, because now we have it as scripture. If he didn't write it, we wouldn't have it as scripture, would we? But he wrote this to the Philippians. He says, brethren, sistren is included too, yeah, so brethren and sistren, still. Brethren, sistren. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but guess what? One thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. See, I got to forget those things behind, because you know what? I was a bad youth. You know, I was there consenting to killing Christians. I let them lay down their clothes at my feet as they stoned Stephen. I was a bad guy. But you know what? If I dwell on that fact that I was a bad guy and I actually killed Christians and put them into prison, I'll never do anything. I'll be crippled. I'll just stay there. But you know what? That's my past. There's nothing I can do about it. Forgetting those things which are behind me, I need to kind of like put a mark. and I got to forget them. Forgetting those things which are behind me, what am I going to do? Forget that, but I'm going to press. See, when you press, anybody does a bit of weight training and you're doing bench presses and all them things, or sit-ups or whatever them things there, there's resistance, isn't there? There's resistance. I press. It isn't like a casual stroll. I press. It means there's resistance. I press toward the goal. Oh, so you can see a goal which I'm pressing towards. Of the prize, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He knew there was a calling on his life. That's his goal. Not the crown, not the inheritance, not all the benefits per se, but God, why have you called me? That's what I'm reaching for. That's what I'm pressing for. See, that's why he could say, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Because I know that's what I've been called to do. And so, we see how Paul lived by that principle. And so, and we've been considering how, long story short, in chapter 21, you know, the setting, as we've considered, I'm just going to bring you back in your minds, is Jerusalem. Paul was not in Jerusalem, and he traveled, he wanted to get to Jerusalem so badly in order to bring the love offering which the Gentile churches had sort of like gathered together to help the church in Jerusalem, which was predominantly Jewish. And he was just longing to get to Jerusalem. He's gone to Jerusalem now, and he shared all that the Lord has done through his ministry towards the elders and everything. And there's like, that's nice, Paul. That's really, really good. But guess what? There's this one thing we got against you, Paul. They didn't say it like that, but do you know what? We've heard rumors about you. And they were all false accusations. And in my mind, they didn't really investigate the situation properly. They should have investigated it and seen whether these accusations were true or not. But they basically asked Paul to take a vow, to which he agreed. He didn't have to. But you know what? Peace. He was wanted to be all things to all men, so that by sharing Christ or revealing Christ, he would save some. And so, you know, we look at this and think, sometimes it's okay to take a bad, to take a loss, an L. Hold the L. Take the L. One of them things there. I don't know how the young people say it. But trying to be hip, you see. It's good to take a bad, isn't it? Sometimes at work, if it's not detrimental, sometimes it's good to say, all right, look, I'll take the L on that. I'll turn the other cheek. I'll go the extra mile. Do you know what I mean? If it's going to reveal Christ in through me to you, then I'll do it. And so we have those situations. But anyway, he took this vow, you know, just to ease the minds of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, and just to say that they didn't think he was anti-Semitic in any way. So we looked and we tracked all through these things. And so he's taking this vow. It lasts for 7 days. And during the process, he hadn't even completed the 7 days. So a couple of Jews from Asia noticed him during the week with a Gentile. And then they made this false accusation against him to say he was with that Gentile in the temple. And so they've caused this riot now. And they dragged him out of the temple. And they want to kill Paul. They're causing a riot. We've all got the picture, right? To which, you know, people in there, they don't even know why they've dragged him out. They don't even know why they're punching him up and beating him up. They're just part of a crowd, they're part of a riot. And we've seen things like this, haven't we? Where people are like, just become part of a crowd, part of a riot, and one person looks at the other and says, do you know why we're here? No, do you? It's like, no. But they're punching him up, so let's get a couple of digs in as well. You know? So they're just there. They don't even know why they're there. And if it was not for the Roman soldiers who rescued Paul, you know, and got him out of all the kerfuffle, it's like, Paul could have quite in fact been killed. As you track through, if this interests you in any way at all, but as you track through the book of Acts, what Luke is actually doing as well, he's showing that the gospel was not opposed to Rome. It wasn't antagonistic towards Rome. And Rome was sympathetic towards the gospel, because it's the Roman soldiers who are establishing law and order. You see, so that's kind of like a general overall theme within what Luke's trying to communicate as well. It was like that Christianity isn't something which kind of like just challenges authority and governments in that sense. In any effect, it enhances and has enhanced and developed. So that's just another theme going on within the book of Acts as well. So anyway, still tracking back, Paul was given this opportunity to give his apologia, his defense. And some of you last week, when you went out into the car park and everything, and you met up with people sharing the gospel, that's what you did. You were able to give a defense for why you believe in what you believe, your apologia. So Paul gives his apologia, and there's a framework within this which basically is that it was broken down to he gave a defense of his past life. This was me. This is who I used to be. Warts and all. That was me. And then he looked at the event which changed his life, that moment where his life was changed. And we know that it was on the road to Damascus for Paul. And so we can say we had that Damascus moment. Some of us, it is that bright light. For some of us, it's just a very simple, normal thing. I believe in Jesus. There wasn't any earthquakes. There wasn't any thunder and lightning. You didn't hear that voice or anything. You just knew within your heart, Jesus is real. He's my Lord and my Savior. You make the decision. Different things for different people. That's why it's a personal relationship. Amen. So, it's the response, his response to that event which changed his life. And so we could put that into the framework of all of us. We've all had that experience, right? We have our past life, our BC before Christ. And then we have that event which is our own testimony, how Jesus came into our lives. And then it's now our response to that event. And we all have different responses. And so, within this whole thing, and again within our apologia, I know I'm going on, but within our apologia, it's like Paul appealed to reason. He wasn't sort of like describing something which was like pie in the sky. He appealed to reason. And he took him through the process, and he got the amens. He's like, look, I used to be a Pharisee. I was Jew. I was born in, you know what I mean? And amen. They couldn't deny what he was saying. And like us as well, who can deny what you used to live like? That's your life. And then who can deny with you the moment you had that epiphany, that salvation moment? You cannot deny it. You know? But then it all comes down to this response. This response. And so Paul, you know, he relies upon solid facts to reason. And again, the gospel, the Bible. The Bible's what? It's how many books?
66.
It's 66 books, which brought together we call the Bible. You can take them separately and separate them. Yeah, you could separate them, but they all have that running theme. They all have that thread, the scarlet thread, as it were, running through them, which unifies them and draws them all together. And so we look at that and we say there's consistency, there's this historical accuracy, and we can look outside of the Bible to prove the things in the Bible. So we could look to Josephus. We could look to, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls, which biblical books, but now they're saying, oh, that's actually true. You know, we can look to external evidence. And I'm just saying all these things to say that whenever we're sharing our faith with anyone, it's not a pie-in-the-sky faith. We can look to facts, reliable facts. I think with the New Testament, there is no close second to the amount of documents and manuscripts we have of the New Testament. I mean, you can look at the writings as of sort of like Julius Caesar or something like that. No close second. So they're facts. We're not talking, it's facts. And we need to draw on those facts whenever we're sharing with anyone. Because I have conversations with people and it's like they heard this person who said this, who said that to that person. It's all third, fourth hand, second, tenth hand information, not based on fact. But they want to argue with you about it. And you're like, bruv, sis, like, where's your facts? Come on now. Anyway. So, Paul is given this opportunity to give his apology here to the crowd. And we're going to pick up from what verse? 14. 14. If you can pick up, you maybe have to read back just to get some more context. But so Paul is recounting, and he's kind of like he's been put on the deck. He's blind. He's been led to Damascus, and he's in this house now. And then Ananias comes to him, and Ananias said to him, verse 14, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him," that's Jesus, "saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then he said to me, 'Depart. I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.' And they listened to him until this word. And when they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, so that he might know why they shouted against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, 'Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman.' Then the commander came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman?' And he said, 'Yes.' The commander answered, 'With a large sum of money, I obtained this citizenship.' And Paul said, 'But I was born a citizen.' Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman because he had bound him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear. And they brought Paul down and set him before them." So we're going to finish there, because Paul is going to, in the next chapter, he's going to give another apology. He's going to basically repeat what we've, in a sense, heard already. But let's track back. So if you can get it still in your mind's eye, Paul is on his road, on the road to Damascus. He's saying he was on the road to Damascus, and basically on that journey at midday, he sees this great light. He's hit to the deck. He hears the voice of Jesus. He's blinded. Jesus reveals himself and says, "I am Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth." Don't get it twisted. Know who's talking to you right now. He gets the revelation, boy, Jesus is God. So he's being led now to the road called Narrow, and he has this Ananias now, who it says was a devout man. Yeah. So as he's speaking to the Jews, he's letting them know that, look, I've not done anything anti-Semitic in any way, shape or form, and the person who came to me was a devout Jew. His name is Ananias, and if you, he's well known. Go and check it out for yourself. Go and find this Ananias and ask him if these things are not so. And so Ananias, when he's speaking to Paul, and I said before that think of this from Ananias' point of view. From Ananias' point of view, you hear about Saul, who's been going around capturing Christians, imprisoning Christians, bringing them back to Jerusalem, putting them in prison. He's even let people put his clothes down by his feet while they've stoned Stephen to death. And God speaks to him. He says, Ananias, I got a job for you. Yes, Lord, what's that? It's going to be dangerous. It's okay, Lord. My life is your life. It's yours. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do. Sound familiar to anyone? All right. Do you know Saul? Saul, yeah, I've heard about him. I want you to go and meet up with him because I've got a job for you to do. You sure, Lord? You can hear it now, innit? You sure about that one? Lord, I'm not sure if I quite heard you. See, sometimes when we pray to the Lord and we ask him for things, or he tells us to do things, if it's not quite within our comfort zone, we kind of like second guess God, don't we? We're going, I'm not sure if that was the word of the Lord. But it was definitely the word of the Lord to Ananias. So Ananias has got to trust in the Lord, isn't he? He's got to trust in the Lord in a different way. You're potentially asking me to go and give myself over to this guy and be arrested, maybe stoned and killed. All right. Do I trust you enough, Lord? Do I trust you enough? Well, he did. He was faithful and he went. God was able to use him. But there's a powerful lesson in that, isn't there? So he goes to him and he says to Paul, the God of our fathers has chosen you. So with the Jews being in the crowd now listening to Paul's apologia, he's not talking about any other foreign God or anything. It's the God of our fathers, isn't it? So he's still being consistent. And he's sharing that God had this specific plan and purpose for Paul. The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear his voice. Right, so we've got a pattern here again, isn't there? That you should know his will. First thing. See, as Paul sought the Lord and was obedient to what Jesus was telling him, the Lord's will for his life began to unfold. And it's the same for our lives. As we seek the Lord, as we give ourselves over to the Lord, it's like the Lord doesn't always, sometimes he does, but he doesn't always just give us the full picture. You know, we have this trance and it's like, oh, I know the journey for my life. And it's like we have it all paved out. It's like usually he gives us the first step. And as we take that step, it unfolds and we see another step. It's those steps of faith. It's faith being, what does it say in Hebrews 11? Faith being the substance. It's substance, isn't it? So you take the step, now it's becoming substance. You're hoping for something, but you take the step, it's becoming substance. You take the step, it's becoming substance. See? But we have to take the step. If you don't take the step, it's not becoming substance. If we can look at it that way. And so Paul had to trust in the Lord to know that he was in partnership with the Lord. And as he walked with the Lord would be faithful to reveal his will for his life. Okay? His plan for his life. Then Ananias says, okay, first, we have to understand what the will of God is for our life. From not understand what the will is of God for our life is, it says, and to see the just one. You see that in verse 14? That you should know his will and to see the just one. And I see this as being a reference to seeing Jesus in everything we say, think, and do. We're seeing Jesus so that our conversation, our words become the words of Jesus. Not to say we're always quoting the Bible to people, you know, these and the thous and everything, New King James. But our conversation, we're reflecting Christ in what we say. We're reflecting Christ in how we think. And our actions are backing up the things which we say and think because it's outworked as in actions. To see Jesus, to see the just one. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So we see what Ananias is saying to the Apostle Paul here. That God's part of God's will is to see Jesus in everything we say, think, and do. And usually this comes about as we come to that place where we hear his voice. See, if you're not in the scriptures, if you're not, in a sense, around Christian people and sort of like not just talking about the football or talking about EastEnders or whatever it is, but your conversation is related to the scriptures, you know, we have the ability to hear God's voice. We're listening to messages, we're listening to worship songs, and it's like something's just placed in our heart. The Lord just gives us a thought which encourages us. We're hearing the voice of the Lord. Scripture says faith comes by hearing, and that's how faith is built up. But hearing, by hearing God's word. Jesus said that if you're one of these sheep, my sheep hear my voice, and another they will not follow. So if you're not putting yourself in the position where you're ever listening to the voice of the Lord, how are you going to follow the Lord? Question. And we have to follow the Lord by either being in his word, reading his word, meditating on his word. In that way, we live in 2017, soon to be 2018. Listening to through radio, through MP3, whatever you may, you know, in your car. We have the ability to hear the word being ministered to us. Worship songs, we've got YouTube, we've got everything out there at our disposal. There's no excuse why we cannot be listening or put ourselves under the ministry of the word in one way or another. And like you can say, oh, I don't like guitar music. You know what? There's plenty of, you know, R&B gospel music out there. There's plenty of rock. There's plenty of folk. Whatever you want, it's at your fingertips. You cannot say, we cannot say, we cannot be exposed to God's word in that way. And there's a plethora of teachers out there, which again, you've got to eat the meat, spit out the bones, and just know who's, or whatever, and know if they've got sound doctrine. But again, God channel, all them things there. There's no excuse. You know, if you're like me, you don't necessarily always love reading. Reading can be a bit of a chore sometimes, you know. It's like, oh, I've just got to read this stuff again. That's just me. So, listen to tapes. But put yourself under God's word. And so, you know, Ananias is setting out a framework for Paul, but it's a framework for believers. And he goes on to say, verse 15, "For you, Paul," but you could put your own name in there, "for you will be his witness." Are we all called to be a witness for Christ? Yeah. We are in one shape or form. We're not all necessarily meant to be evangelists. But you be a witness in your own household, eh? Whether you're a parent, whether you're a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter. We can all be witnesses somewhere along the line. To your neighbor, to your work colleague, to your college friend, your school friends. We can all be a witness. And for Paul now, he would be a witness to all men. And so he's fed into the equation now. Remember, he's declaring this to a big, massive crowd. But he's fed into the mix here that Ananias said to him that he's going to be a witness to all men. So I don't know if the Jews at this point would have got it. I don't think they did get it. But not just to Jews, all men. And so, again, if we are Christians, we've been called to be a witness for Christ. And Ananias went on to say, "and to testify of what you have seen and what you have heard." See? And that's what we do, isn't it? We testify to what the things we know to be true within our hearts. Do you know what? It may sound stupid to you. It may sound sick. Paul, really? You saw a great light. You was on the floor. And then you was blind. Really? Come on. And some of your testimonies may be a bit like that. Like, really? Is that why you believe in Jesus? Because that happened to you. But you know what? That's your testimony. I've got one like that, and I believe it to be true. My experience is my experience, and that's Jesus is real to me. You see? And I will testify to that. The things which I've seen, yep, I didn't see Jesus visibly and everything, but I saw Jesus. And when I read his word, I know that his word is true. And so, this was the Lord's commission for Paul. But even though what we've just seen is a framework for the Lord's commission for Paul, it still needed a response. Because Paul could have just said, that's nice, that's good, but you know what? I've got a nice role of being a Pharisee, you know. It's like money in the bank. I've got a nice house. Do you know what I mean? I'm on this. I don't even have a donkey. I've got a horse, yo. It's all good. Jesus, I know you're the way, the truth, and the life, but it's all good because I'm settled where I am right now. Everything's all good. So keep it moving, Lord. But he didn't do that. He needed a response, and he responded to it. Because without a response, it just remains a call, doesn't it? And I believe that Jesus, I believe by the Holy Spirit, part of the Holy Spirit's job, my own personal belief, in that he calls everyone. He's wooing everyone to bring them to Christ. Now, some people have had their minds so seared, like with a hot iron, they're just not listening. They don't want to listen because they're just on their own tip, living their own life. There's some people, like, they hear the call, and it's like, whoa. They respond. You know? And there's different responses, isn't there? Because we have the parable of the sower and the seed and everything, and there's different responses. And it's a funny thing. I know I'm digressing a little bit. It's a funny thing because somewhere in my head, I don't know why I did this, but somewhere in my head, I used to always think that if the seed went on the stony ground, that was it for that kind of like that soil, that person, that heart. That was it. I kind of put it in a full stop, in a box. And if you was the seed which fell on the, you know, which had shallow depth, that was it for you. Finished. In my mind, I don't know why I did that. You see how our minds are powerful? Because for some reason I did that, and I don't know why. But we can go through processes in our own lives where we're all the different soils. You can have stages in your life where you are hard-hearted and nobody can tell you anything. You're still a believer though, aren't you? But you're hard-hearted. Or you can have a stage in your life where you're just shallow. And you have to admit it, I'm shallow. Because the things I know I should be doing, I choose not to live like that. And I'll become shallow. See, we can fluctuate between the different soils. But the Lord wants us to be the soil over here, which is good, which producing 30, 60, 100 fold. That's where he wants us to be. But we can fluctuate. I don't know, in my mind, I kind of like just thought it's a done deal. And it's not a done deal. It's not a done deal. But ultimately, it will be a done deal. Amen. If that makes sense. Because remember, Hebrew philosophy is cyclical, isn't it? You know what I mean? But anyway, so there needs to be a response. A response to find out, you know, what we're talking about Paul now, what was his specific plan and purpose for his life? There needs to be a response. Paul, you need to start taking steps of faith now. Yeah? And so, speaking to Ananias, God said to Paul, verse 16, if you're still there, he says, and now, why are you waiting? Question mark. See, I've outlined my framework for you. And now, Paul, why are you waiting? See, Paul needed to respond. So, if you were sharing the scriptures with anyone, and you asked them sort of like, when should they be saved? You know, and they said, when should I be saved? What would you say to them? You say now, isn't it? For 2 Corinthians tells us, For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, you see, when you hear behold, it's like, behold, it's like, you got to listen to this, got to grasp it. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Because none of us have promised tomorrow, are we? None of us have promised this evening. Now is the time of salvation. So God through Ananias is saying to Paul, why are you waiting? If you know what my plan and my purpose is for your life, at least the first step, why are you waiting? You see, before Paul was blind, didn't it? He needed to be led. You're no longer blind. Scales have been lifted. You can see now. He once was blind, but now he sees. Spiritually, he sees, and he knows Jesus is the way. And so then he says, arise. So what's he saying? Get up. Come on, Paul. Get up. Keep it moving. And that's what he says to all of us, isn't it? Why are you waiting? Maybe the Lord has said something specific to us in here. And he's like, why are you waiting? Arise. Arise, get up, keep it moving. So this is the first sign of evidence that somebody's responding to Jesus, isn't it? Because there now is like it's even when we used to say back in the day that, you know, sometimes when people come to the Lord, there used to be a lot of emotion involved and everything. We'd be crying and it'd be kind of like really, really emotional and everything. And that's okay, it's fine. But for me, salvation doesn't start there. Salvation starts when, all right, you wipe away those tears, okay, become a bit more composed now. All right, no one goes to war without first counting the cost. Right, you need to make a decision. Not based on emotion, based on, do you believe this thing to be true? Because if you do, that's where you need to respond to it. Not based on your emotions. Your emotions will change one minute to the next. We all know that. Some of us are more emotional than others. And that's not a bad thing, but you've got to know where your emotions comes with the great scheme of things as being a human being. Spirit, soul, body. Spirit, our response and our response to God first. Then the soul, the mind, will, and the emotions is how we function like that. Get me? It's not our emotions lead us and it takes everything we do. No, the spirit controls us without confusing anyone. Anyway, arise, get up, keep it moving. And then he says, and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So baptism is next on the list. Today we've done one of the two ordinances, the only two ordinances which Jesus gave us. The first ordinance is baptism, and the second ordinance is communion. We've done communion today, right? The second ordinance which Jesus gave is baptism. And so from conversion, from accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, the next movement in the life of a believer should be arise, get up, and if possible, and I'm going to use if possible, be baptized. And I say if possible because we all remember the thief on the cross. It wasn't possible for him to be baptized. Was Jesus playing with him when he said to him, oh, today you're going to be with me in paradise? He wasn't. He was going to be with him in paradise, wasn't he? Right. So if possible. If somebody receives Christ Jesus on their dying bed, is it possible for that person to be? It's not. So it's if possible. And so, if possible, those who have the ability to be baptized need to be baptized because it's evidence of your relationship to Christ, your obedience to Christ. And so, if the two things I've just mentioned, you being a thief on the cross or you being on your death, is not a factor, then there's no reason why someone should not be baptized. And what is baptism? I mean, we've mentioned it many times before, but baptism is that public confession of faith. that public evidence where you declare into to all people, your loved ones and everything, that, you know what, this is what I believe in. And I'm going to do this symbolically to know that I've been buried with Christ and I've been raised up into newness of life. Amen. Now, after saying all that, this verse is a verse which some teach something called baptismal regeneration. Anybody know about baptismal regeneration? Anybody? Right. So baptismal regeneration. They're saying, basically, in order for you now to be saved, you have to be baptized. That's what they say. They use this verse here, and they say, that's what the text says. But I would say, well, look, you can't just pull out words within a text and just make it say what you want it to say. You've got to look at the preceding chapters, you know, the following verses and everything. You've got to look at the context of, okay, is this consistent with what the Bible teaches within the New Testament about baptism, baptismal regeneration? So, and my argument is that this does not teach baptismal regeneration. And you've got to look at the structure of the verse, and the structure of the verse is important because, so they read it and say it's the baptism which washes away the sins. Okay? Whereas the structure of the verse, especially in the Greek, it doesn't say like that. It says be baptized, and then it says, you could even put a full stop there, and then it says, washing away our sins with the calling on the name of the Lord. See? It's the calling on the name of the Lord, because when you're calling on the name of the Lord, it means you're not necessarily relying on you, you're relying on the Lord. Does that make sense? It shows a total reliance on the Lord, not on you. But if you look at it and say, it's baptism which saves me, well, who's done the baptism? You've done the baptism, which means it's a work, and you've done a work in order to be saved. Does that make sense? I've been baptized. I've saved myself, if I could say it like that. You can't save yourself. You have to call on the name of the Lord. Right. Is what I just said consistent with Scripture? Right. So I'm going to give you this. Joel, you take it down if you want to take it down. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Romans 10, verses 9 to 13. They all qualify what I just said. So I've given you three verses of Scripture which back it. And I will say to anyone, if you want to start bringing a doctrine, bring verses of Scripture which align themselves, which support your stance. Yeah, which support your stance. Romans chapter 10 now. Let's listen to what it says. Reading from verse 8. But what does it say? Talking about the word. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, right? Categoric, right? Categoric. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right, within what I just read to you, did you notice the word baptism there? There's not one mention of baptism there, is it? But we do hear calling upon the name of the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord, because it's showing that reliance, that total trust in something bigger and greater than yourself. And so, if anybody wants to bring baptismal regeneration, you know how to use an apologia towards it now. Okay? So Paul was, what's Paul doing with all these things which he's sharing with the crowd? He's sharing with them that he's on the road. I've got to just backtrack a little. I'm on the road to Damascus to fulfill Pharisee business, to arrest Christians. I didn't ask Jesus to appear to me from heaven at midday and blind me and speak to me. I didn't ask Jesus to make me be led to some cat called Ananias' house, and then Ananias starts sharing with me what God's will is for my life. I didn't set this whole thing up. This is something bigger than me guiding me. So guys, I'm not trying to preach something which I've just made up in the back room over here. This is God who's orchestrated this. This is what he's sharing with the crowd as he's giving his defense. And so he's saying to him, it was the Lord who apprehended me. And so what he's actually saying to the crowd is this: you're accusing me of being anti-Semitic, of preaching about a different God and all these things, and I'm not. It's the same God. It's the same God you and I believe in. And really, instead of you indicting me, you have to indict God. Because I'm not doing this. God's doing it. So if you have an argument, you need to go to God about it. Because the Lord was the one doing everything. So, let's continue. He says, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem. Right. If you look at the life of Paul, some of you may know, some of you may not know, but when he first got saved, he didn't just start writing the letters. He wasn't just like bad boy Paul. He was like, he went away for 3 years to Arabia and started searching the scriptures. A lot of these messages come from the book of Isaiah, to be perfectly honest. And so he's looking at the scriptures, the books of Isaiah, and he's thinking, ah, I see Jesus there, and I see Jesus there, and I will get the New Testament revelation, bring it through the cross. And that's what he was doing. In Galatians 1:15, he says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So I didn't go to brothers and sisters, nor did I go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where it was at, and that's where the main church was, and everybody was selling all their land and everything, and all it pulling into one. I didn't do that either. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So when he says, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, he's making reference to that. See, we read over that, but that's what he's sort of like saying. Look, there's time gaps in there, yeah? So when it happened, I returned, and so he's come back to Jerusalem, and he was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, right? He says to the crowd, remember, it's the crowd of his audience, I was in a trance. Now, some of the crowd would have been like, whoa, he was in a trance, because they like the supernatural. Some people, maybe some of your friends, they like the whole spiritual thing. They think that we've been invaded by aliens and what's it, Roscoe, what's it called? Roswell. Roswell, there you go, Roswell, and all these different things and spaceships and anyway. So this catches their attention because they like the spiritual stuff. He was in a trance, Paul. So, and this trance is a bit like, remember, Peter is on the rooftop and he's in a trance and he sees the sheep coming down from heaven with all different animals, and God says, kill and eat. Remember the story? Yes. Right. So, and it's also a bit like this. I love this. So I just thought I'd fit this in well. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I love Paul's humility in this. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know. Or whether out the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. So Paul's talking about himself. He's talking about himself and he's just saying, look, God gave me a revelation about the third heaven you would not even believe. I was caught up into this spiritual dimension where God was just revealing revelation after revelation to me. Whether I was in the body, I don't know. Whether I was out the body, I don't even know. It was that deep. But he wants to know that he was there. He was in this trance. And so he's saying to the crowd now, I was in such a trance. I'm in the temple. I'm in such a trance. And he says, I was in a trance, verse 18, and saw him. Speaking of Jesus. Saying to me, Paul, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Basically, Paul was telling Jesus, don't worry, I've got this. Paul's telling Jesus, don't worry about it. I've got this. When they look at me and my testimony, they're just going to say, oh, wow, Paul, you're that guy. Yeah, what must we do to be saved? And you know, I was thinking about this. I was thinking that, I remember I used to always think things like, Lord, if you just save that person, if you just save that person, you know, so many people would come into the kingdom. If you save that key person over there, Lord, oh man, what that would do. The floodgates would just be open up, people, there's just repentance and revival. And it doesn't work like that. It just doesn't work like that. See, Paul thought that if they saw the change in his life, they're going to repent. And the Lord's like, no, Paul, it doesn't work like that. Because at the end of the day, see, you're looking at things on a natural level. And you're thinking in a natural way. But you don't understand the matters of the heart. You just look at the surface and you see what you see. But you know what? I look at the hidden person of the heart. I know what's going on underneath the surface. And so, you know, when we look at people, I mean, we're all here today. I don't know. You don't know what's going on in my mind as I'm sharing with you. And I don't know what's going on in your minds as you're listening, if you're listening. That's our own thought processes and they're all matters of our own heart, isn't it? And however I share whatever I'm sharing, we all sort of like make these decisions within our hearts and mind how we're going to receive it. I might have said something in a way, in a tone, which has offended you. So instead of you listening to the words I've actually said, you've listened to the tone and you've been offended or something. So you shut off something because a way something's been framed. Do you get what I'm trying to say? We bring our own things to the equation. So as I'm sharing now, we're not all a blank canvas listening to what I'm saying. We've all got, right, you've all had your weeks you've been going through, your mornings you've been going through, your dreams, your aspirations, your fears, your all these different things. Now, I'm sharing words from the scriptures, which is trying to penetrate all that stuff. All that stuff. And before you can digest it, you've got to get through all that stuff to receive it as God's word. And that's a battle. See, it's a battle as we come here collectively, but it's a battle as you go through your week and you go through your word daily, if you go through your word daily. You know, we have our bias. We have our preconceived ideas about what... I had my preconceived idea about the sower and the seed. So every time I heard it, I was hearing it within that framework until I had to go, oh, wait there, maybe not. Maybe not. I have to look at that differently. See, Paul thought, nah, Jesus, I've got it. I can, Jesus, no, you need to go because they're going to kill you. And so he said to him, depart. He said to him, depart. I'm going to send you far from here. Again, who's doing the sending? Was Paul sending himself? Paul wanted to stay, innit? But God is the one doing the sending. No, you need to get out of here. I'm going to send you far away from here. And then Paul says the word. I'm going to send you far from here to the Gentiles. Gentiles, what? The crowd are like, Gentiles, he said it. No, he didn't. You didn't say Gentiles. Yes, he said Gentiles. Away with him. Kill him. Let's get off the pool again. No, he's talking about the Gentiles again. That's what happened. Sorry, I got excited there. I should have been. Oh, thank you. You're too kind. Yeah, so it says, and they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he's not fit to live. Then as they cried out, they tore their clothes and they threw dust in the air. Now, Paul's word, as I said, I've been labouring it, do you know what I mean? But his words have been penetrating, because if they, Jewish people were clever people, they're listening and thinking, okay, he's talking about God, the God of our fathers, and da 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 da. But then he's come out with this, and they've just got crazy again, wanting to kill him. And it says they tore their clothes, which in that culture was like disgust, it's like renting their clothes and everything. And the funny thing about this, and maybe we'll just finish with this because I know I'm running out of time, but it says, and I thought this was quite funny, it says they threw dust in the air. I'm like, dust in the air? Why are they throwing dust in the air? It's like, what's that mean? Does anybody have anything like, bless, can you bring this through Genesis to Malachi to find out if any dust business going on? I'm like, what is this? Anyway, I read something and it made me laugh, and I think I'm just going to share it with you. Right. They wanted to kill him, right? How did they kill people? How did the Jews kill people when? Stones. There weren't any stones. Give me a stone, I'm going to throw two rock stones in this man's head looking for the stone. They can't throw the stone, so there's dust. He's like, give me a stone. It's just dust. And so there's dust in it. They're renting their clothes and it's just dust. Dust. So I picture these things and I just think it just makes me laugh. They're that mad. And so we'll stop with this little bit, but who gave Paul the opportunity to have the apologia? It was the Roman commander, wasn't it? And he, because, look, Rome was hot. Like, look, just make sure you maintain peace and order in all our provinces. Make sure there's no disruption or anything. So any little disruption, it's like word would get back to Rome. And if word got back to Rome, it's like, oh, do you know the commander? He let a riot go on in Jerusalem. What riot? Send him back here. So the commanders, they didn't want any trouble. They wanted to make sure things were all, and like, we're not thinking about it, but they had to do detailed reports. This is what happened. So now there's a big, massive riot. There's all chaos. He's come down from the barracks with his crack troop, and he's like, he's rescued Paul and everything. And it's like, and then Paul speaks to Greek in Greek. He's like, wow, you can speak Greek. He gives them the opportunity to give his apology and everything, because he's thinking, because he, first of all, he said to the crowd, what's going on? And there's like, one person said this, one person said that. He's like, oh, you don't even know what's going on. And then Paul says he can speak Greek. Okay, I'll find out what's going on from Paul. I'll give him an opportunity to speak. It's going to help me with my report. And I just, you know what I mean? I'm just going to, everything's going to be nice. Had it helped him in his report? It hadn't, had it? Because from Paul speaking to him in Greek, he flips it and speaks to the crowd in Aramaic. The commander didn't know Aramaic. So now, where is he seeing things going on and Paul's tracking these things and the people going, yeah, God of our fathers. He's kind of like tracking it, but then it turns, isn't it? They want to kill him again. So now he's thinking, oh my goodness, I'm none the wiser to what is going on here. This crowd is going crazy again. If I don't maintain law and order around here, it's my neck on the line. So I've got to maintain law and order. So the crowd are going crazy. And Shall I continue? Amen. Let's continue. So the crowd are getting crazy. And the commander ordered Paul to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, saying that he might know why they shouted so against him. So he doesn't know what's going on. And so they're going to whip Paul. Yeah? And the thing about the Apostle Paul is that he had experienced being whipped and stoned before. But guess what? Not by the Romans. By the Jews. You see, the Romans, they took scourging to a different level. A different level. And they used something called a flagellum. It's flagellum, yeah? Flagellum. But the flagellum was a whip. And on the end, you've probably seen it in the film, yeah? And so it had sort of like metal and glass and all those different things hanging at the end of it. And what they would do, first of all, they would beat you, okay, to make the skin more supple, softer. So they'd beat you with sticks, first of all, which will make the skin softer. And then after that, they would whip you. And as the metal and the glass and everything got the skin, it would just rip the flesh. So that's what Paul's looking at right now. All right, we're going to whip you, bruv. And when we whip you, that's going to make you tell us what's going on. And just to let us know, that's exactly what they did to Jesus. That's what they used with Jesus. And so it says that they bound him with thongs, which basically means, as I said, that they were stretching his body, preparing his body for this whipping. Okay? And quite often during these times, the scourging itself will kill people or it would cripple people. And so this wasn't a joke. It was not good. Maybe this was on Paul's mind. We don't know because the text is silent on it. But Paul said to the centurion who stood by him, "Bruv, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" Now, that may not mean anything to us now. And I suppose if you, with the whole Brexit thing, I've got to throw it in there. I mean, obviously, being part of the EU, there's certain benefits you can hold on to because we're part of the EU, and there's, you know, which other people are not privy to. Do you know what I mean? So it's kind of like along that scenario. Being a Roman citizen, you know, this carried weight. You're a Roman citizen, which meant that you could not be arrested unlawfully like that. You could not be whipped. It was unlawful. If you as a Roman citizen whipped another Roman citizen, guess what happened to you? You got whipped. And they would bring you back to Rome and do it publicly in front of everyone. And so this was a big thing. Yeah? And so Paul is basically drawing that card now to say, well, bruv, do you know the law? Do you know your own law as being a Roman? Is it lawful for you to whip me? And you haven't even looked through the process. You haven't even taken me through a trial. You haven't gathered the information or anything. You just want to whip me just to find it. No, this can't happen. So panic struck the centurion because he knew, man, if I couldn't whip this guy and then it gets back, I'm going to be executed as well. If I execute him, I'm going to get executed as well. So some people have looked at this and said that Paul was basically looking out for himself and he didn't want to be whipped, which is a fair point. I don't blame him if it was true. Do you know what I mean? But some people even go the extra bit and say he wasn't just looking out for himself, he's looking out for this centurion. Because if he got whipped, dude, you face the same judgment. You face the same punishment. You're going to get killed. So he's looking out for this guy to say, I don't even want you to get killed. So some people have looked at that as well. Either way is good for me. And so when the centurion heard that, He pulled up the brakes. I'm not going to whip this guy. Just hold it. And so he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And Paul said, yes. And so when I read this, kind of like, this is what came into my mind. The scripture tells us that there's no temptation which has overtaken you except is common to man. But God is faithful, who will allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I feel like the Lord provided this way of escape for Paul. And we could be going through stuff, you see, and thinking there's no way out. How am I ever going to get out of this thing? How am I going to overcome this thing? Well, there's no temptation that is overtaking you, and which is common to man. So, you know, the Lord is faithful. The Lord has given us broad shoulders that we're able to bear it. And if we're not able to bear it, he provides a way out. I believe the Lord was providing this way out for the Apostle Paul here. And this makes me laugh as well. The commander answered, with a large sum of money, I obtained this citizenship. So basically, the commander bribed his way into getting citizenship, because you couldn't just buy citizenship. He must have been connected to someone who was powerful in order to get this citizenship. But with a large sum of money. It's basically saying, bruv, do you know how much money it cost me to get this? And you were almost going to jeopardize me getting my citizenship, which I paid so much money for it. You nearly ruined everything. You nearly ruined my life. Paul doesn't really answer him in that sense. He says, all right, you bought yours, but guess what? I was born a citizen. I didn't have to bribe anyone. I was born a citizen. And then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from the bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So, from the madness in the temple and the courtyard area, to the people wanting to kill him, to being put into the barracks and put in chains, almost being whipped, to find out what's going on, the commander now, he still hasn't got any information. What is going on? Why is this going on? I need to make a report. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you go before the Jewish elders and find out exactly what's going on here. So the next chapter is Paul now having to have a defense before the council, the Jewish council made up of 70 plus one, the one is the high priest. So 70 elders. Again, there's a principle when you look at the Old Testament of why there were 70. But that's what we're going to look into next week. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for today. Thank you for snow. It's so pleasant just to see the snow, Lord. It just, it's cold, but it makes us feel happy because it's not an everyday occurrence, Lord. And so help us, Lord, to go from here in your strength and your power and have a spring in our step, Lord. Well, be careful with our steps in the snow, but to have a spring in our steps, Lord, that we can just share Jesus with our friends, our family, our neighbours, Lord, for people we might see at the bus stop or the train station. But having this message of hope, Lord, which we want to share with others. We give you thanks again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.